and amen. Praise the Lord. And blessings upon all of you. And it's good to see you. Yes, I'm intentionally taking this off slowly. I did not forget this time. I found no inspiration from above as to how to seamlessly weave in Michigan State's win. So I'll just tell you they won. And welcome to October. Let's give the Lord a round of applause for bringing us into another month. Amen. Today we are beginning a brand new series, and the series is titled, would you please hand me my glasses there, sweetie? Thank you. This is part one of a two-part message as we begin a series on the human experience. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. The human experience. And what this series is all about is how to process our humanness in the light of the spiritual status that we have. How to integrate the two. We are spiritual beings, but we're also earthbound beings. And while our hope and our hearts and our faith are set on things above, we still have to deal with things that are below. And so how do we integrate the two? How do we deal with what's real and tough stuff that's real? How do we say things that need to be said, but to say them in love? How do we deal with the realities that are facing us without being delusional and at the same time being faithful? So this whole series is about recognizing our humanness even as we try to stay anchored in our spirituality. And so this morning's message is titled, Heavenly Promises for Help on Earth. Heavenly Promises for Help on Earth. And if you want to, you could just put help in quotes, like you're yelling out to the Lord. Heavenly Promises for Help! On earth. And our text today, as I said, this is part one of a two-part message. I started to roll both parts into one, and then I thought, no, I don't think I should do that. So we're going to have two parts to this message. And the text is 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And I will be reading from the New International Version this morning, as will most of you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And while you're turning there, just a heads up for you note takers. That is the main idea. God has given us heavenly promises for help on earth. That is the main idea, as well as the title. And for your note-taking, I'm going to be just going through this passage we're about to read phrase by phrase, and we're going to develop some of the riches that are in these four verses, and those will be your points this morning. So, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Amen. Let's take a moment and commit it to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for this blessed passage. We thank you for the support and help that you give us. We thank you for your indwelling Holy Spirit. We ask that your praise would be glorious this morning in our hearts, that worship would rise from within us as we recognize, as we embrace the blessings that are ours in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so looking at this passage, it says in verse 1 that we have received a faith as precious as Peter's and as the apostles. He says, you've received a faith as precious as ours. So like Peter and like the apostles, like all believers throughout history, you and I, sitting in this room, humble us from wherever we were born, our humble beginnings, we have received a faith as precious as the one that Peter is speaking about here. And what stood out to me, I hadn't planned on really talking about that much, but what stood out to me was where he says, you have received this. And all I could do was say, thank you, Lord, because to receive it means it has to have been offered. You did not procure it yourself. You did not earn it. You received it, and you received it because it was offered to you. And so I said, thank you, Lord, for offering me such a precious gift as the faith that Peter is speaking about here and that we read about in the New Testament. And in fact, throughout the whole scriptures, we are a part of a legacy of believers that spans history. And we received that because the Lord came calling one day and said, would you be mine? Would you receive the gift I died to give you? And by his grace, we said yes, and we received the same faith that has Peter here trumpeting it. And all these disciples and apostles and men and women throughout history who have shouted forth and proclaimed the gospel at great sacrifice to themselves many times. But we are a part of that heritage. And I wrote this morning, thank you, Lord, for your word, for the testimony, and for the instruction of people who received from you the same faith that we have received and now we have in you. Thank you for offering it to us, and thank you for offering it to me. Let me make it personal, Lord. Thank you for offering it to me. Where would I be without that offer? Where would I be without that offer? And every opportunity we get, you know, no matter what is going on in your life, every opportunity you get, anything that nudges you towards awareness of the fact that you have been called, you have been chosen, you have received this precious faith. Say, take a moment and say, thank you, Lord. If it just passes through your mind, say, thank you. Because that is the gift of all gifts. There's nothing the Lord can do for us that can top that. There just isn't a thing that remains that he could give us that is greater, bigger, more precious than this faith that we have received. As our Bible study on Thursday night, we were looking at Jude, and Jude was talking about the salvation that we share together. And it just created for me just images of all of us believers, whether it's, you know, believers from the Old Testament or the New Testament and beyond that, all of us gathered together celebrating our common faith. As one translation puts the passage in 1 Peter that we just looked at. So we're part of a heritage, and one day we'll all be together. But again, this series is about dealing with life on earth. So as we travel this road of life down here, let us remember that this road doesn't last forever. This road we're walking on earth doesn't last forever. It comes to an end in this life. But it's not a dead end. It's a door that opens to a world that we can't even begin to imagine. And I was captured by this week when I got notification that my aunt passed away. And some of you read it in the view from my place. And I wrote these words. I said, my phone buzzed with a notification. It was a message from my sister. One of my favorite aunts passed away this morning. When I read her name on my phone, her face flashed into my mind. She was smiling, had her hand on her hip like she normally did, had her head tilted to the side. It was her. And my heart's immediate response was, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If my aunt could tell us what she's seeing, if she could tell us what she's thinking, if she could tell us what she's feeling right now in her brand new state of being in the presence of our Lord, there is no doubt she would say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And she'd add a few more exclamations like glory, hallelujah, and praise him. Whatever doubts she may have had about God's love for her have vanished forever in his embrace. Whatever issue she may have had with how he responded or didn't respond to her prayers have disappeared in the light of his magnificence. Whatever sorrows on earth she experienced, she now considers them unworthy to even be compared to the overwhelming glory that is now revealed to her. And for those of us who remain, we do not have to wait until we leave this life to trust in the one whom we will see after this life. All the things my aunt is experiencing there are true of him right now. And though we see it dimly and we must receive it by faith, his majesty and his power, his wisdom and his love for us is as true right now as it will be when we see him face to face. His name is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Blessed be the name of the Lord, both now and forevermore. Hallelujah, and thank you, Lord, for the faith that we have received, that our destiny is secure, and the one who is securing our destiny is as glorious in our day-to-day walk with him as he will be when we see him and our jaws drop and our eyes bug out. He is the same God who is walking with us every day. He is the same God who has given us everything we need to cope with life while we are on this earth. And that takes us to verse 3, which says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. I had to read this a couple times because I wanted to say, are you sure? This is such a mouthful to say, and it's such a heartful to absorb. Everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need for this human experience. Everything that we need to deal with the madness. Everything that we need to enjoy, to fully enjoy the pleasures. It's not just dealing with the madness, but everything pertaining to life. Giving us tools to be able to fully enjoy the pleasures, not just cope with the pain. Everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. Everything to experience the fullness of life that is ours in Christ. And just to be clear, that is what it says. I checked multiple translations because it says everything we need. Now, some translations put in brackets, and you may see this in your Bible, everything we need to experience spiritual life. And they put spiritual life in there to the full. But that's not what it says. It says life. That includes human earthly life. It's not, the scripture doesn't spiritualize that. It says everything you need for the life you're living. the day-to-day life you're living. And I had to sit with that because I thought, it's easier to say spiritual because you can push it out into the nether region somewhere and just say, oh boy, it's a great spiritual life even though it's hell here on earth. But that is not what it's saying. It is saying he has given you everything pertaining to, and they didn't put spiritual, it's not in the text, spiritual is not in it, life. As you are living it today. That is your spiritual life, but it also is your physical human life. Everything we need. The King James says, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The New American Standard says, everything pertaining to life and godliness, for his divine power has bestowed on us, one translation says, everything necessary for life. How can this be? How can this be? I'll be the first to say that I wrestled with this in my meditation, and I'll be the first to admit that sometimes it certainly feels like we need more. It feels like we need more when we don't know what to do. And the scripture is not screaming, do this. We feel like we need more. When we don't know what to say, it feels like we need more because the scripture doesn't say, say this. When it seems like we've been waiting forever, it feels like we need more. But we have everything we need. We don't have everything we think we need. We don't have everything we think we need. And if you are like me, you say hallelujah. Because there are some things that I thought I needed that I'm glad the Lord thought otherwise about. And this does not mean that God is not attuned to the things that we feel like we need. That he's insensitive to that. That he says, you know what, I know you think you need that, but dry up, sweetheart. No, he cares for you. The scripture says, cast all of your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. So if it matters to you, it matters to him. So God is not up there just callously when your request comes up. Lord, I need this. He's like, oh, psh, throws it out the window. No, you don't. That is not the picture. The picture is one who takes your request and cares for your heart. So it says we have everything we need. But you ask yourself, and I ask myself, okay, if I've got everything I need, where does this vast supply of everything come from? Where is the storehouse where I can go and stand in line and get my portion? Where is this everything store? Show me where it is, Lord, and I'll go there and I'll pick up a few items for this week. Everything we need, where is it? Verse 3, also in verse 3, it tells us where it is. Right in the text, it says right there, through our knowledge of him. He's given us everything we need through our knowledge of him. Isn't it amazing? No matter where you go, it always comes back to him. No matter what you look at, somehow or another, it weaves its way, it winds its way back to this thing called a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's never a little gadget or a tool or a trick that you can use on your own, brew it up on your own. It always comes back to him, and I say praise God for that. Because the essence of the fullness of life is not in what we get, it's in who we know. and it's never going to change. That's never going to change. When Jesus said, I am the life, that's never going to change. I'm the stuff. I'm the it. I'm the substance. And in getting to know me through the true knowledge of him, you will find through your knowledge of him that you have everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. Well, I'll tell you that now. I was going to say, but I'm going to tell you now. I was surprised this week when I came across one of my journals from the past. I wasn't looking for it. I just kind of stumbled upon it. I don't even know how. But what I do is when I'm keeping my journal, I will take the thoughts that are the most meaningful to me out of my journal, because a lot of it is just stuff that is just, you know, I'm processing. But if there's a salient thought, if there's something that's really important, something that really touches my heart that the Lord uses, I will take it out and put it in another journal, which I call my green book. It's like a showcase for all of the best thoughts that the Lord gives me, or the most important ones, the most relevant ones. So I am going through my green book, number 6, which catalogs the worst year of my life. The worst year of my life. And as I'm going through it, I was sharing with the elders, as I'm going through it, I'm not going to get into the details of it, but as I'm going through it, I am amazed by the insight. Who wrote that? How did I think that? Where did that come from? I mean, this is a hellish year. And somehow or another, these resplendent, splendorous, amazing, inspiring, incredibly true and solid and deep thoughts were coming from someplace. And I'm dry as a bone. I'm dead as a doornail. I'm dust. I'm dry bones. Where is this life coming from? Where is this life coming from when I'm dry bones? Where is it coming from? Everything you need pertaining to life and godliness, where? Through the true knowledge, our knowledge of him. I like the Amplified version says, through your true and personal knowledge of him, as it teases that word knowledge out. Your true and personal knowledge of him. Oh, Jesus. Another ordinary day, I wrote on Thursday, another ordinary Thursday, and it's anything but ordinary because I have the supernatural pleasure of living it with you. That's true for all of us. There are no ordinary days. Every day is supernatural because we have the supernatural pleasure of living it with him. And the Lord doesn't live with us in our lives as a passive observer. He's not just along for the ride. He is living in us as an active participant. The scripture says he is always at work in us. And the opportunity that each day presents us is to be attuned to his working that he is doing, attuned to his prompting, which he is doing, attuned to his coaching, which he is giving us, attuned to his guidance, which he is giving us, attuned to his provision, which he is showering us with all day, attuned to his glory that surrounds us, attuned to cultivating our knowledge of him by faith. But when we think about this knowledge of him, let's not be myopic and let's not think in a singular way, because our knowledge of him is supplied to us through a number of sources. One of those sources is our fellowship with one another as we share the life. See, it's not just us and God in this silo. He supplies the knowledge of him in a variety of ways. And one of those is our fellowship with one another. Another is that direct spiritual nourishment that he gives us as we spend time alone with him. Yes, there are many a day when we are spending time with him and he gives us just what we need, whether it's a song, whether it's a reminder, whether it's just transporting our spirits, just reaching in and giving us a spiritual hug and lifting us up and saying, I'm here and I love you. But verse 4 gives us another way. Verse 4 gives us another way that we may not focus on as much as the others. And this is what verse 4 tells us. It says, through these, his glory and excellence, he has given us his very great and precious promises. He's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, through those precious promises, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. His great and precious promises is another way that he spreads to us this knowledge of him that helps us to be equipped with everything we need for life and godliness. His precious promises. You see, let me say this about faith. Faith does not require us to deny the facts of life. Faith never requires us to be delusional. It doesn't require us to deny the facts of life. Yes, it's a mess. That is not inconsistent with faith. Yes, it is a mess. It looks like a mess. It smells like a mess, it feels like a mess, and it probably is a mess, because if it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck. There is nothing incompatible with faith about saying, it's a mess. If you ask me on a given day, how you doing, and it's a mess, don't judge me as being unspiritual if I say, it's a mess. And I promise I will not judge you. If you come to me one day and I say, how you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? It's a mess. It's a mess. Laverne and I, this morning, we were talking about the pandemic, and Laverne said, it's a mess, this pandemic. And you know what? She didn't even have to be specific. I said, it is. And you know what? If you say that to somebody these days, you don't have to be specific. You just go up and say, this pandemic is a mess. And you know why? They'll just say, yeah, it is, without you even being specific. You know why? Because it's a mess all over. Doesn't matter what area you're talking about. You're talking about families, it's creating a mess in families. You want to talk about the grocery store, it's creating a mess in the grocery store. You want to talk about the schools? It's a mess in the schools. You want to talk about politics? It's a mess in politics. It's a mess everywhere you look. It's a mess. In James chapter 1, it says, consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. What I like about this is that it doesn't say that we're not instructed to not think of them as trials. That's not the instruction in here. He doesn't say, don't think of them as trials. No, he says, consider it pure joy when you encounter trials. You see, there is a big difference there. It's not blowing it off and acting like it's not a trial and I'm just joyful. No. Consider it joy when you encounter the mess. When the mess comes calling, consider it joy. Consider it a joy when you encounter trials. And it says that these trials test your faith. These trials, they're the real thing. You can touch it. You can feel it. You can smell it. It's a trial. Yes. But it proves, it refines, it takes you someplace. See, when you think about testing your faith, what are you talking about? It's talking about testing and refining your faith where? Your faith in Him, not just general faith that everything's going to work out. No, it refines your faith in the living God. It takes you to a place with Him that you would not ordinarily go, and you wouldn't choose to go. I wouldn't. Instead, faith does not require us to deny the reality of life. Instead, faith prompts us to put those realities in heavenly perspective. To take what's real and hold on to what's real. See, we do a disservice when we try to make it something that it's not. No, take the mess and put the mess in a heavenly perspective. And that is what promises do. That's what promises do. That's what those precious promises, that's what they're there for, is to help us to take the real mess and to acknowledge it for what it is, but to put it in a heavenly perspective and to see that there are truths that transcend other truths, that are truths that are higher than other truths. There are realities that are beyond the reality of the mess. And so faith prompts us to put the problems, the trials in heavenly perspective. And this is a mess, Lord. It looks like a mess. Feels like a mess, Lord. Smells like a mess. It's a mess. However, and here's one of those precious promises. However, Lord, what you said is, through your servant David, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, and I'm not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? My life is in your hands, Lord, in you, in you. Your word says, in you I am invincible. In you I am immovable. In you, I am ridiculously resilient. In you, I amaze myself. In you. But not in me, because it's a mess. And you can go back to that. It's a mess. Because you see, your deliverance is not mind over matter. This is not a psychological exercise. This is the living God reaching down into the mess, and saying, I'm here. And in me, you've got everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. I am here. And while you're waiting on it, I'm waiting with you. And we're waiting together. And I will never leave you. And I will never abandon you. I will never forsake you. I don't care how big the mess is, how smelly it is. I am with you and I've got everything you need. I've got everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. So don't you focus on the mess. You focus on me. You focus on me. Oh, thank you, Lord. Promises give us God's perspective. I don't know about you, but I need God's perspective. Because I get confused. I get lost. Now let me finish a point from a couple weeks ago. The message was titled About a Certain Thing. And the verse was from 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And one of the points that I made rather emphatically was, in our doing for the Lord, let us not fall in love with results. Remember that? Don't fall in love with results. Like them. Go out with them. Have a good time with them. But don't look at them with Google eyes like I look at Laverne. Don't sit there and just, you know, don't fall in love with them. I need to make sure that you understand that I was not, and it's important for you to understand this, that, you know, my messages are and will be, as long as the Lord gives me breath, will be heavily weighted on trusting in Him, depending on Him. Just like this morning. But I don't want you to ever think that I am suggesting that we should never pursue excellence or give our best effort. I don't want you to ever think that what I'm saying, or I'm discounting a message of empowerment. I am not. Use the tools that God gives us. Don't ever think I'm suggesting we should ignore personal growth strategies that work. If it works, use it. God has given us human potential. Inner resources, all people, whether they're believers or not, by His grace, He has given us inner resources to be able to navigate this life. Whether people thank Him for it or not, they don't know it comes from Him, but He is the one that's giving you that insight about goal setting. Now, the devil will take it and try to steer it off a cliff, which is what he does, but it comes from Him. So I'm not saying ignore our human assets. I am saying this, and this one thing. Don't settle for that. Don't settle for that. Don't settle for our human resources and our human ability and our human knowledge when there is so much more available. When there is so much more available in Him. The Lord invites us to trust Him to give us a proper focus for our abilities, a proper understanding of our abilities. And then He invites us to surrender them to the one who knows exactly what they are for and how they are best used. I like what it says in Psalm 44:6. I put no trust in my bow. I will not trust in my bow, nor will my sword save me. My sword won't bring me the victory. But He didn't say He wasn't going to use His sword. It didn't say He wasn't going to use His bow. He just said, I'm not going to trust in it. Didn't say, I'm going to throw this old bow and sword away. No. I've got a bow, and I've got a sword, and I know what they do, and I'm going to use them to the best of my ability, but I'm not going to trust in them because my bow will fail me and my sword will fail me. So I'm not going to bank on my human resources and my human assets, even as I am using them. What I'm going to bank on are the promises of the living God. That's a sure bet. So don't be reluctant to use the tools and the resources and the strategies and the assets that the Lord gives us. Just don't put your trust in them. It's the Lord who gives victory. The Lord gives victory. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, the scripture says. But victory comes from the Lord. So it says also here that these promises help us to participate in the divine nature. That means His promises help us to become more like Christ in our perspective and more like Christ in our choices. As we embrace God's promises, they help us to become participants in the divine nature. We become more like Christ in our perspective and in our choices. And then it says we escape the corruption that's in the world caused by evil desires. We escape the deceitful schemes of the evil one who promotes a self-centered, God-denying orientation to life. That is what the evil one promotes. And we can get sucked up into that and believe in the power of me. It's called secular humanism, where we are God. God's promises help us to stay anchored in what is really true and who is really the Lord of all. And it's not man. Man is not at the top of the pyramid. Science is not at the top of the pyramid. God created science. with one hand behind his back. Don't be mistaken. Promises don't ensure that every day is going to be blissful. Promises do not ensure that every day is going to be vibrant. Promises do not ensure that every day is going to be easy. Every day has its own energy. Every day has its own mood. Every day has its own pace. You noticed, I'm sure you have, in all of your years of living, you've awakened one day, and one day it's like, boom! And you wake up another day, and all you did was go to sleep. Why is the day different? Yesterday I woke up, and I was like, hot dog. Today I wake up, and I'm like, ugh. And the only thing that happened is I went to sleep. Didn't have any trauma the night before. It's just the day is different. Well, how did it work this way that I got up and I'm all rubbing my hands to spend time with the Lord and I'm excited and I'm reading and everything's jumping out and I'm hallelujah. Another day I'm like walking in quicksand and it's all I can do to just open it and I'm looking at it. It's like Greek is nothing happening here. I just want to shut it. Go on and do something else. What is that? Every day has its own mood, has its own energy, has its own pace, has its own character. And it's supposed to be that way. You know why? Because what the Lord wants us to enjoy is fullness of life. And fullness of life means the whole gamut of life. It means experiencing your walk with Him in all of the different aspects of life. And we would not want it any other way, even though we think we would. We wouldn't want it any other way. You know why? Because there are aspects of Him that come out and that we see and enjoy and embrace and that make us fuller and richer human beings because of the variances in the character and the mood and the pace and the energy of each day. So we welcome each day by faith. Even those days when it's gloomy, you know, if you're... That's what's necessary for a full life. But God's faithfulness doesn't change with the weather. It doesn't change with the mood of the day. His faithfulness remains the same. Some days, you know, if you're a pilot, some days you can't fly by sight. Some days you can fly by sight. It's clear, blue skies. You know, you hear the pilot saying visibility is 700 miles. Other days, visibility is poor. And we need to navigate by our instrument panel. And that's what promises are. Promises are the instrument panel. It's good to look at the instrument panel even when it's clear, because sometimes you can have a false reading, get disoriented even when it's clear. But promises, God's promises, help us to navigate when visibility is poor. His promises provide perspective from God's vantage point. The adversity that we experience. I was telling someone, I think one of the elders, that, you know, the adversity that we experience going through this life is intended by God to be a confidence builder. A confidence builder. Every time something comes your way, and you don't know how to handle it, or it's too much for you, or it knocks you down, or it knocks you back, or it topples you over, or it derails you. God intends for that to be a confidence builder. And that's what I say when I have a day when everything's going, Lord, thank you for this confidence builder. But it's not confidence in me. It's confidence in Him. See, it's a confidence builder in Him when I'm all a mess and I'm knocked down and I'm not able. The day is supposed to help me to develop confidence that He is able to make something out of this, to go through this with me, to go beyond this with me, that it's not about me, it's about Him. So on those days when everything goes right, say, Lord, this is a confidence builder. Hallelujah. I can see your provision, and I'm so happy and thankful that you see me and you hear me and you know me and you love me and you know what I want and you answer my prayers and you're so kind. You're so loving. Look at what you gave me. Look at what you did. Look at this blessing. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you. Get on the phone, call somebody. Won't he do it? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let me tell you what God did. I got a prayer report for you. Praise report. I got something to tell you. That's a confidence builder. It says God is. And it says that he cares. It says that he knows. And so he invites us into his embrace and he invites us to trust him. But you see, part of the reason why we have those experiences is so when we're on the other end, we remember the same God who was there giving me all the stuff that I wanted is with me here. And I can trust him just as much. Not just when he's doing what I want, but because of who he is. And so, Lord, thank you for this confidence builder here. I'm in the pits. It's a mess. But you are faithful. Your loving kindnesses are new every morning. They are new every day. It doesn't matter what it looks like. See, the truth is, your loving kindness is fresh and new every morning. And you are as with me in the mess as you are with me on the mountaintop. And I'm done. Next week, we're going to continue on this subject and we're going to look at four different types of promises and their practical application to our lives. So I am done.